All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll go to the very end of the passage. A couple things I just want to say as we get started. First of all, please feel free to help us out with this outreach this Saturday. We'd love to have you come. We'll have a few folks joining us from Ambassador that aren't extremely familiar with our church, and so I'd like to pair you with some of them that will be here so that you can be with them and encourage each other. It'll be a way that we can help some students as well, in a way that they can help us to spread the gospel. And so come on out on Saturday. We'd love to have you join us. We'll start here at 10. We'll kind of get together, have a little powwow, and talk and get split up and get into groups, then we'll head out and be started hopefully by close to 10:30 or a little bit after. So come on over. That's this Saturday. And if you can come, I'd love to know about it. So if you can come and say, man, I'd love to share the gospel and hand out some tracts and stuff like that, and I've got the ability to do it this Saturday. I know it's pretty short notice, but if you have that ability, some of you have already responded, that's great. Please let me know. That way I can plan on you. If you don't let me know and you still show up, we're not going to let you help. No, I'm just kidding. You can still help, but it'd be great if you already know that you can do that. If you can let me know, that'd be a big help. And then I wanted to mention something briefly. Sometimes we highlight different ministries that are something that we're aware of or we're not aware of. We've been talking about the nursery a whole lot, and I've seen some new ladies' names signed up to help with helping in the nursery, and I'm sure Miss Lisa appreciates that, and I'm sure all the other ladies in the nursery appreciate that too. Guess what? The more people that are on the sign-up sheet means that you don't have to work it as often. And so any of you ladies who are contemplating a ministry, if you'd like to work in the ministry, go see Miss Lisa. She'd be more than happy to talk with you about that. Did you want to say anything about that? Oh, here she is. She's raising her hand. There you go. I was going to give you like a 10-minute section up here and talk about it. But appreciate that. And I thoroughly appreciate the Dick and Sue Clark who help us out with the nursery during the choir. That's a huge help to the nursery or to the choir members. And I wanted to mention one other ministry that some of you are familiar with, but you may not have ever thought of. Sometimes when you walk through these doors, you have to open them on your own. Isn't that difficult? When you walk through a door and you have to actually open it yourself. We've got some guys out there and some ladies from time to time that help with our greeter ministry. And they open doors and they hand out bulletins and they show guests where to go. We had two or three guest families here this morning, and sometimes they come in at multiple times and we can't handle them all at once if we're not prepared to handle them. And so Jerry Hood does a good job of communicating with them. If that's a ministry that you might be interested in helping with on a rotating schedule or something like that, see Jerry Hood. He'll indoctrinate you. No, he'll help you along and get you plugged into that ministry. And so many ministries that happen that make this church work. Sometimes we don't think about them. We just come in and we maybe do our ministry, but we don't often focus on the other ministries. Miss Linda did a good job on the bulletin board over here and highlighted some of the ministries at the church. So take a look down at the bulletin board and see some of those that she mentioned. That's something that you could volunteer and something that you could help with as well. Pastor? Appreciate that. All right, you found your place at 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to take up where we've left out. We're almost done. I've heard a couple of people say, are you still in 1 Thessalonians? And so we're going to get through it. There's a lot of good stuff here at the end, though, so we're almost done with 1 Thessalonians, and then you won't have to have me talk about 1 Thessalonians for a little while. But just as a brief review, we've started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse number 16, we've been talking about these quick commands, these commands that are short and are packed with a lot of information. We started with verse 16, which just says, rejoice evermore. We went on to verse number 17, which says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then we transitioned from these positive commands to two negative commands. Last month, we looked at this first negative command, which is in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. We talked about not suppressing God's working. And tonight, we'll begin with verse number 20, which says, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And then verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's pause for prayer and then we'll jump right in. Father, help me as I speak. Please help us to understand your word and help us to understand the importance in our lives. And I pray that it will make a difference for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't despise prophesying. This is another negative command that is understood that it might be something that people are already doing. Remember that we mentioned that about verse number 19, which says, quench not the Spirit. The way that it's written, it's actually, you could read it as stop quenching God's Spirit. This is the same construction. It's stop despising, prophesying. The word despise means to disdain, to reject with contempt. It means to look down on. Stop doing that. Could very well be referring to the previous verse, talking about don't quench the Spirit. And while you're not quenched, don't despise prophesying. That's part of the Spirit's working. It could very well be just linked directly to that. But also in general, the ministry of prophesying. And in New Testament times, prophetic ministry was sometimes new revelation from God to His church. But quite often, even in the New Testament, it was simply repeating God's already revealed word back to His people that they had already heard. And that's exactly what it is today. Today's prophetic ministry of the church is the proclamation of God's message for His people, drawn from His revealed, already completed word. The question that I have for us is, how much weight do we put on the prophetic ministry of our church? You say, well, you talked about a couple ministries. I don't see the prophetic ministry anywhere on our website or anything like that. And we don't call it prophetic ministry. We call it preaching, something that we have as front and center in our church. If you go to our webpage, it's right there in the middle. You can listen to sermons that pastors preached. Preachers are instructed in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, or literally to proclaim the divine record. Preach what God has already revealed in His completed revelation, the Bible that you and I hold in our hands, God's word. I want to ask you to turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1, a few pages over to your right. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a stunning passage, in my opinion, that is very... very drastic in what Peter's trying to communicate here in 2 Peter 1. This word prophecy, though, in Scripture is actually used also to refer to God's written word. And you're finding your place in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now I'm talking about Timothy and Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 16, he says, Peter writing, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Isn't that a comfort? Peter's saying, listen, we're not telling you some intricate, some pyramid scheme of something, you know, some weird fable that we heard and it was written on some caves and this is the newest. And we didn't do any of that, Peter says. We were eyewitnesses of what happened. This is not something that we're making up and we're trying to profit by, or it's some weird thing that we're... This is something we saw and we couldn't help but tell you about this. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, not something cleverly or cunningly devised. Verse 17, he says, for He received from God the Father honor and glory. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if you're reading up to this point, you think, well, maybe that was at His baptism. Remember when that happened, when Jesus was baptized? And the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven, this is My beloved Son. But as you read on, you realize it's not talking about Jesus' baptism. Notice verse number 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. All right, so Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, this is what Peter's talking about. He says, we were right there. We, with our own eyes, saw Jesus in His majesty. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We heard a voice from heaven say this, talking about Jesus. This is My beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him. This is who you should be following. You remember Peter's response. He didn't really respond too well in the moment. Remember that? Hey, it's really good for us to be here, Jesus. We see Moses, we see Elijah. Let's all build tabernacles. And some people have said that that means that he was putting Jesus right on a pedestal with Moses and Elijah. And the voice from heaven quickly corrected him and said, this, Jesus, this is My beloved Son. And this is the person that you need to hear. This is the person that you need to follow. But it's very interesting that Peter goes on. I want to pause for a moment to ask you a question about this whole thing about prophesying, which we're getting to. Here's the question. How much weight do we put on the prophetic ministry of our church? How much weight do I put? How much weight do we put? How important is the preaching, teaching, and studying of God's word to us personally? Is it paramount for us? Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. This is no story. This is no fable. This is no cunningly devised. We were there. And then he goes on to say in verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, he's writing to these folks, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter, wouldn't that have been amazing? Can you tell us more about what happened at the Mount? We only have a little. Was there more said between you and John? Did you and James have a conversation later? Did Jesus say anything else when he came down from the mountain? Peter's saying, I was there. I saw it all. It was amazing. But writing to these people, he said, you have something of more weight. You have something that's more important that can be taken more seriously than something that I saw with my own two eyes, something that was that important to me. You have something, a more sure word of, and there's our word, prophecy. You have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Are we following it? Are we taking heed to this word of prophecy? Yeah, but if I would have just seen it with my eyes, if I'd have been living back in that time period, I would have, there's a good chance we'd have been like the disciples, right? Jesus had to come to him and say, didn't you guys understand what I had to do? Didn't you know that I had to go to the cross? And here they are wondering what exactly it was that he had done. Many of us would probably be exactly like Thomas was if we were there in person ourselves. Peter said, you don't need to have been there. I was there. I saw it all. This is more important than all of that. This is a more sure word of prophecy that you and I need to take heed to, that we follow, that we obey, that we don't despise, that we don't look down on. More important than our feelings. I know what God's word says, but I don't feel that, and then fill in the blank. I know what the Bible says. More important than our experiences? Peter thought so. Well, I know what God's word says, but the most amazing thing happened to me, and because of this experience, I know, and fill in the blank. How many of you, you've probably met friends or heard people tell stories. Well, I know, but I'm good because, and my experience trumps what God clearly says in his word. Peter says, not so. God's word is of much more importance than that. Peter said the prophecy, God's revelation, was more important and more reliable than anything else. So what do I do? What do you do with preaching from God's word? Is it something that we despise? We're warned in 1 Thessalonians 5 to not despise prophesying. Flip with me back just a couple pages to your left to the book of James. James chapter 1. Do I despise preaching from God's word? Do I obey it? This afternoon, Elsa takes an afternoon nap. How many of you take an afternoon nap? How many take a Sunday afternoon nap? I mean, that's a pretty important thing for a Baptist. I know many of you. That's one of the tenets of the Baptist. You know, it's a distinctive almost, Baptist distinctive. But Elsa, we normally have her take an afternoon nap, and sometimes it's interesting with trying to get her to go sleep in time and then come to choir and all of that. And sometimes she decides not to go to sleep. She'll just hang out in the crib, and that's exactly how it was today. I was in the bedroom, and I was looking through the monitor. You know, we have those, one of those video monitors where you can spy on your kids. I don't think my parents had one of those when I was, I don't know, that wasn't as big a deal. Now they're pretty cheap and a dime a dozen, you get them anywhere. But back then, that was big technology. But now, Elsa has no idea that we're watching her, right? I mean, what if she knew? Well, I noticed that she wasn't sleeping at all, and so did Amber. And Amber went in there, and she was just hanging out. She had 10 or 15 books, it seemed like, in her crib. She has a bookcase there, and she likes to pull the books out. She was reading and just having a great time. She wasn't disturbing anybody, but we wanted to make sure that she would try to go to sleep so that she could be awake and not crabby for church. But Amber went in there and told her, now, you lay down. You go to sleep. I need you to lay down. She's just standing up there. You know, she wasn't crabbing or anything, but you need to lay down. And I watched in the monitor, and I watched as soon as Amber left the room. What do you think she did? She was right back to it. Yeah, she was standing up. Nobody can see her. She was despising Amber's words, right? And we could still hear her through the monitor as well. And Amber came over and we watched her, and Amber went back. And then I saw Amber. She She told Elsa, and she laid her down and put a blanket on her and started patting her back a little bit. And then I saw her walk away a little bit, and I saw Amber's hand was still in the crib, so I thought she's waiting to see what Elsa will do. And it was like Elsa looked over her shoulder, and Amber was still there. So she went, you know, I got to lay down. I still got to lay down. And then as soon as Amber walked out of the room, she was back to it. She didn't realize that we could see her. She had no idea. And I thought, so many times, that's like us many times, isn't it? In our lives, we really don't feel like God has a monitor, that he can see us. Elsa was, she wasn't holding Amber's word in high regard. Now, she always listens to everything I say. Just kidding. She sometimes despises our words, and sometimes it's because she thinks she can get away with it. She doesn't know that here we are watching and laughing, and here's the monitor right here and watching everything that's going on as soon as we turn our back. But sometimes that's how we are with God's word. Sometimes we live like God can't see us all the time either. We know how to act good. Like we've got it all together. We come to church. But do we follow God's word when pastor's not holding us accountable? Do we follow God's word when we're not around other Christians? God's still looking through the monitor. But sometimes we would say, no, I don't despise prophesying. God's word, I hold it in high esteem. But do we all the time? Or is it something that we hold in high esteem when we know that other people are keeping an eye on us? In James chapter 1, we find a sad story that James tells about an individual. He begins in verse 22 of James 1, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And he goes on to tell the story. "For if any be a hearer," in verse 23 of James 1, "of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Many of you are familiar with the story. He goes into the mirror in the morning, looks at himself, and he walks away, and he forgets what he saw. James goes on to say that if any of you, but whoso, verse 25, looketh into the perfect law of liberty, speaking of God's word, the completed prophecy, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If we, like the man in James' illustration, look into the mirror of God's truth, whether it's through personal Bible study, a Sunday school lesson that a teacher teaches, or when pastor stands up and faithfully preaches, and we see the flaws that need to be fixed, but instead of making a change, I go my way as if nothing happened. If that is how I treat God's word, I am guilty of exactly what this verse, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is telling me to stop doing. Stop despising prophesyings. I'm guilty of it. We are as good as saying out loud or posting on Facebook or whatever outlet you prefer, "I disdain, I look down on God's word, I despise prophesyings." I hope that can't be said of us. That we actually hold God's word in high regard in the preaching of God's word and the teaching and the study of it. So despise not prophesying. Stop despising prophesying. Are we just supposed to then listen to everything or every person who claims to be speaking in God's name? I want to make sure that I'm not despising prophesying. This guy's a preacher. All right, let's take this in. This is good food. This is good stuff. Am I supposed to just listen to any person who claims to be speaking in God's name? And the very next verse of our text back in 1 Thessalonians 5 qualifies the command. Notice verse number 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 20 says, "Despise not prophesying," and then look immediately. He immediately qualifies this, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." To prove, to put to the test, to examine. But how? I understand that we're supposed to test the things that we hear. We're supposed to prove them, but how? What should be the standard? If we as people are the standard, then we will come up with many definitions of that which is good. You can flip on the television and you can hear all kinds of different teaching going on. And you don't have to listen for very long to realize that this teaching doesn't all agree with each other. And a lot of it doesn't agree with God's word. What is good? What is the standard that I need to use? Pastor recently mentioned the danger of living with the mindset that God's people had during the period of the judges. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if our experience or our feelings or our preferences are the ultimate test, and for many people, we may not admit it, but for many people, that's the case. If that is the case, then we will have a constantly changing and very broad spectrum of what is holding fast that which is good. When I was at Navy Federal and training new hires, we didn't take a poll when they came in and to come up with what made us feel good about the company and then decide that that was policy. Hey, all you 30 guys coming in here, the girls and guys, what do you guys think would be a great idea to do for, you know, when somebody has a checking account and they write a check on that? I'm not going to ask you to hold up hands, but some of you still write checks, I know. Well, it'll be okay. Some of you are still doing that in the black and white days, but I don't know when they're going to go away, but they're still going strong. By the way, got to be careful. Your account number's on there, your routing number's on there. It's dangerous business. But if somebody writes a check on a checking account and there's not enough money in the account, how much money do you think we should charge those people for doing that thing that they shouldn't have done? Let's say they've got $50 in their checking account and they write a check for $75. What do you think we should do? And this never happened, but can you imagine asking a group of people that? By the way, at Navy Federal, if you write a check and it bounces, or an ACH debit, there is a $29 fee. And most of you are probably familiar that your bank has some similar fee. But not once did I hear a trainee say, wow, that's cheaper than Wells Fargo. By the way, Wells Fargo charges $35. That's cheaper than Wells Fargo. Let's charge $35 too. There's $6 here that we're missing out on that we could be having. And it wouldn't have mattered if another trainee would have said, $29? That's way too much. Let's only charge a $10 fee. Or maybe somebody else would say, this is ridiculous. And maybe this is where some of us are. This is ridiculous. You mean to tell me when someone writes a check for more than they can afford, not only do we not pay the check, but we also charge the person a fee? I remember when I first realized that. Not only does the check not get earned, now you may have some checking protection options, but not only do they not pay the check, but they take more money out of your account, so even if the check was represented a second time, you'd have less of a chance of paying the check. Instead of charging a fee, this person might say, let's give a $20 credit every time someone overdraws their account. All great opinions, right? And probably you and I would be clamoring to open up an account at a bank like that. Sad story, they may not be in business for very long if they're doing something like that. But lo and behold, somebody had already thought through all of this. Someone before us was smart enough to decide that we all, the employees of Navy Federal, needed some specific guidance, some parameters to help us determine what was true and what was right. They were so thoughtful, in fact, that they compiled these principles and put them all in one organized place for easy access. It was called a manual, and we followed it if we wanted to remain employed. We all chose to submit ourselves to the manual, and when anyone had a different opinion, no matter who they were, their opinions were measured against the measuring stick of the manual. And of course, for us, someone has already thought through all of this thing we call life as well, and has graciously left us with a manual that is promised, according to 2 Peter 1, to contain all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by the breath of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The purpose for this manual that we've been left is that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we find that the people in Berea had this thing figured out. They were commended for testing the teaching of the apostles, not against their feelings, not against the current religious culture, the temperature, and where they lived, but we're told that they searched the Scriptures daily to figure out whether the things that Paul and his missionary team were saying were actually true based upon using God's word as a measuring stick. In fact, they were mentioned as more noble than those in Thessalonica, the letter, incidentally, that we're reading tonight, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Prove all things. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Prove the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Romans 12:2 says that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth or proves or puts all things to the test. I won't have you turn back there, but we looked at 2 Peter 1:21, which says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, talking about God's word as being this finished prophecy. The very next verse, 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is something that we're not supposed to sit back and say, all right, you're teaching God's word, let me just open my mouth and you just Stuff it all in there, whatever you've got. We are supposed to not despise prophesying, but at the same time, we're supposed to prove all things. Prove, test, examine. What? All things. Everything. No exceptions. Well, we've always done it this way. Can you imagine if other denominations started following this command from Scripture? They would start lining up their doctrine and practice by what the Bible teaches instead of being guided by their customs and traditions mixed with a little bit of Bible. Can you imagine if we started following this command from Scripture? Maybe we too would start lining up not just what we say we believe, but what we actually believe, what our lives say we believe day in and day out. What if we allowed the Bible, God's absolute truth, to guide or to put to the test our entertainment choices, what we watch, the music we listen to? What if we let it put to the test our media choices? Who we follow on social media, and the content that we post or share? What if we allowed it to test or put to the test our friends, the people we sometimes mindlessly allow to influence us? Prove all things. Now that we've proven these things, now that we've filtered, now that we've done this put to the test, we're told to hold fast that which is good. We're forced to make a decision. If what is being tested is determined to be good, which means morally good, noble, praiseworthy, free from defects, it reminds us of the list in Philippians 4:8, which tells us what to think about. Once I determine this is good, I'm supposed to hold on to it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. To embrace wholeheartedly. To make it my own. To own it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Make it a part of my life. But if what is being tested is not good, I also have a responsibility to distance myself from it. That brings us to verse number 22. Prove all things, verse 21 says, hold fast that which is good. And then right on the heels of this command is the negative side of this thing. Abstain. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain, literally to be distant, to keep away. It's to hold yourself off from. It's a continual personal obligation. That previous verse which says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, this is an exact opposite. While we're supposed to be holding fast that which is good, this command in verse 22, abstain from all appearance, this abstain is literally to hold yourself back from. If I'm supposed to be holding on to what is good, I'm supposed to be holding myself back from anything that is evil. It's like a play on words, a direct contrast there. The word appearance means form or outward appearance or kind of evil. Just a couple things and we'll be finished. Christian growth requires, this is a quote from Edmund Hebert. He says, Christian growth requires not only the assimilation of the good, and this is a theme through Scripture that many of you are familiar with, not only the assimilation of the good, but also the rejection of the evil. The intensity of my adherence to the good will be measured by the strength of my rejection of the evil. How well am I holding to that which is good? Well, I must let go of some things. I must hold myself back from some things that are evil. The emphasis here is on a Christian's complete avoidance of any evil teaching or behavior. That which is evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This is a SAM translation, so it's not nearly as good as what these great translators that we have that translated the King James Version for us. This is the SAM translation. Doesn't hold nearly as much water, but helps me understand some things. Verse 19 through 22, don't suppress the Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. And it's almost like there's a contrast here, but instead of suppressing the Spirit or instead of despising prophesying, prove all things. Hold to the good. Distance yourself from every kind of evil. So, let me just leave you with a couple of action steps. I thought of writing up some flowery conclusion. I know I'm known for a flowery conclusion with you all, you know? All right, this is the end. All right, let's dazzle me with these wonderful flowery words. Just kidding. So I decided instead of doing a typical conclusion, I'm just going to give you two action steps. In our teens, one of you teens, hold up one of those. Seth, hold up one of those next to you for everybody to see. Yeah, the teenagers up here have a half sheet of paper. And what's at the very bottom? What's the last section? What does it say? Action steps. Okay, so they've got some notes to help them follow along and do some stuff. They've been doing that from time to time. But what am I supposed to do with what I've heard? Or does it matter? It doesn't mean anything. So I'm going to give you just two action steps, and maybe you can tuck these away into your mind and take some thought to them later on. First action step is this. Listen intentionally. Whenever you encounter God's truth, whenever I encounter God's truth, whether it's through personal devotions, pastor's teaching, or anywhere in between, I need to listen intentionally. I can remember a class in college that everyone seemed to despise. It was called speed reading. And it was this book called Learning How to Study, and they wanted us to read really quickly. Have any of you done in a class like that or something like that? It's called speed reading. We were supposed to read stuff really quick, but it wasn't just we were supposed to read it really quick. They had this little thing at the end that really, it really hurt. Because who can judge whether you're reading that or not, right? I just read the whole thing, you know? I read the whole book, flipped through every page. I saw every word, I'm sure. They wanted us to retain some of what we were reading. That's the hard part about reading fast, isn't it? It's retaining some of the things that you're reading or hearing things. It's retaining it. They wanted us to actually read and understand. Imagine that thought. It's amazing, though, how much more we can remember if we listen intentionally, reminding ourselves that God's word is important. I need to retain what pastor's preaching this morning. How can I remember this tomorrow? How can I remember this week? How can I remember this when I'm talking to so-and-so, fill in the blank, when I see them next week? How can I remember this? Oftentimes, we mindlessly sit down and say, all right, it's time to listen. How can I remember? How can I keep this? How can I listen intentionally to God's word when it's presented? That would certainly be a way to not despise prophesying, to be actively listening. And then the second action step is this. Check your filters. Not the air filter on your furnace or the oil filter in your car, although you probably need to check those as well. But the filters on what you allow into your life. Are we really proving all things so we can decide what can stay and what needs to go? Or do we find ourselves simply allowing a lot of things just to slide in, totally unchecked? I hope that you'll take some thought to those two action steps. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles that you give to us. They're so practical. Would you help me as I try to incorporate these things into my life, into my family? Would you help each one of us, and as a church family, that we will despise not prophesying, that we'll prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn.